The reading this morning is from John chapter 6, starting to read at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd followed him, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one of to have a bite even." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. I'll pray for Paul before he speaks to us this morning. God, our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of worshipping together here. And we ask your blessing on Paul now as he brings this word to us. Please open his mind and heart to you and open ours to hear what's being said to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you and to see those who are watching on the televisions or whatever. Our sermon today is about a sign or a wonderful experience. I just wanted to tell you a little bit about a wonderful experience that I had last Saturday. For my birthday in August, my family bought me a gliding experience. And we managed to go last Saturday. It was absolutely incredible. By the White Horse. Can I have a slide on, please? Yeah, thank you. And we went up, pulled by a tiny plane. It was a little bit overcast, so that we could only go up to about 1,000 feet. And we circled around a little bit. There were no thermals. That was very disappointing. So we didn't really have any lift at all. But Les was a very skilled pilot, and he took us round, and we could see beautiful countryside. I was in the front of the plane, and he was sitting behind me. And I had all the controls duplicated. So when he moved his feet to take us right or left, it was going by my feet. And when he wiggled the joystick, I think you call it, it was going around in between my feet. I was sort of spaced out like this, but I could see. And actually, on the front of the the cockpit, there was a tiny bit of I didn't know what it was, and I said to him, what is this?" And he said, "It's a bit of wool. It's the most important thing that I've got to show me which direction the wind goes." So we circled around. You can see the White Horse there, and I was fine. He'd given me a warning at the beginning as we were bumping along. It's a little bit bumpy on the field. But I'd forgotten that when we were coming into land. And it seemed to me as if we were going to crash into the White Horse, because, you know, it's on quite an incline, isn't it, the White Horse. And even up above the white horse, there's quite a bank. There you are, you can see the little bit of blue. And here we are coming down to land. And I'd forgotten what he told me at the beginning about it being a little bit bumpy. As you can see. And we came to a rest, and it was an absolutely wonderful, probably just 20 minutes, but it seemed like about 2 hours, just touring around and seeing the beauty of God's creation. Now, in our reading today, we had somebody else who had a wonderful experience. For one young lad, we'll call him Benjamin, shall we, Ben? This was a most incredible day, maybe even a life-changing day. Benjamin's subsequent conversation with his mum on arriving home for his tea might have gone something like this. Benjamin, where have you been? You've been out all day. We've had our tea and I'm just clearing up now. Oh, it's all right, Mum. I don't want any tea. I've had a lot of food to eat today. Where have you been then? Well, I've been up on the hills. And there were dozens of people there. What were they doing there? Well, they were following that man, Jesus, you know, the healer fella. Oh, yeah. And what was he doing there? Well, he was speaking and he was healing. And he took my lunchbox. He did what? He took my lunchbox. And he divided it among all the people there. Oh, yes. Come and help me clear up. Now, Ben was only one of the participants in this incredible day's happenings. This morning, we're going to look briefly at the disciples, particularly Philip and Andrew, at the crowd of people, at Jesus, and at us. I find it interesting that this is the only miracle beyond the crucifixion and the resurrection that is recorded by all four gospel writers. They each give their own particular account and emphases, and it's only John who mentions the boy as the source of the food and talks about the interchange between Jesus and the two disciples. The other three gospels indicate that Jesus and his disciples were very, very tired. They were worn out from ministering to the people. And they decided that they would go over the other side of the Lake of Galilee. So they got in the boat over this side and they sailed right across. But when they got there, they were rather surprised because the crowd of people had streamed right round the outside. They'd probably run. And Jesus, settling down to talk to his disciples, was immediately disturbed. John tells us in verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. John doesn't use the word miracles or healings. He calls them signs because they're pointing to something else, pointing to God and his kingdom. He only mentions a small number of incidences. But he does tend to give much more detail and he dwells more on the people who were involved. Luke's account of this miracle tells us Jesus welcomed the people and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing, by which time it was late afternoon. And the people were becoming tired and hungry. Jesus turns to one of his disciples, so John tells us, he turns to Philip. He was from nearby Bethsaida. And he asks him, verse 5, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? I think there was a mischievous smile on Jesus' face as he asked this, because he already knew what was going to happen. But this was to be a bit of a tester for his disciples. Philip couldn't think beyond the obvious. This is going to cost us a lot of loot. Why don't we just send them away? Verse 7. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Andrew, ever helpful, Remember, it was him who had brought his brother Peter to Jesus right at the beginning. Said, "Here is a boy. Come forward, Ben." With 5 small loaves and some fish. Can you imagine David trying to divide this among 1,000 people? What about this for 5,000 people? Oh my goodness. But Andrew had been with Jesus from the beginning. He'd been there when lepers had been cleansed. He'd been there when a blind person had been enabled to see and a lame person been able to walk. He'd seen the dead raised to life. He hadn't the faintest idea how Jesus did it, but he did know that anything was possible because he added, "How far will they go among so many?" I wonder, would we have had the faith even to bring our picnic box to Jesus? Jesus, ever practical, told the disciples to divide the crowd up into manageable numbers, sitting on the grassy hillside. He blessed the bread. Maybe he even used that traditional Jewish grace that they would use in their homes. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, who causes us to come forth bread from the earth." Maybe he just said to God, "Please, Father, take this meagre offering and multiply it 1,000-fold. 5 loaves broken into 2 equals 10, plus 2 fish equals 12. 12 disciples, and they took it in their hands, and it divided and it multiplied, and everybody was satisfied. Wow, what an incredible happening that was, wasn't it? But it wasn't finished. Verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." The inference was that everybody had had more than sufficient. It wasn't just a snack, but it was enough to satisfy the people's hunger. And he went on, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And there was enough left over to fill the disciples' lunch baskets, which each one carried with them. Let's think about the crowd for a moment. Why were they following this charismatic champion? Well, remember verse 2, a great crowd followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Maybe some of them had heard Jesus speak and they wanted to hear more about his life-changing words. Maybe some had an inkling that there were going to be more miracles and more healings. Maybe some had even sampled the 100-plus gallons of Chateau Lafite, which Jesus had created from ordinary water in that first miraculous sign he performed at the wedding in Cana. I wonder how many of the 5,000-plus who were with Jesus that day had come for selfish or even self-centered reasons. Regardless of their reasons, Mark tells us Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And going back to John, he finishes our reading. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The people were thinking about the Moses-like figure prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, and even beyond that to a conqueror like King David, who would overcome the Romans and would restore the nation to a freedom which none of them had known, none of them which had experienced. but which the nation of the Jewish people had dreamed about for centuries. Jesus would have none of it. He withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I think it's highly significant that the next two passages in John 6 are Jesus walking on the water, which was the fifth miraculous sign in John's Gospel, and then his declaration, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And that probably caused great confusion amongst the people who heard him. But maybe not quite as much confusion as his later statement in verse 54 of chapter 6. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Putting it more simply, the best way to live life to the full in this world and the next is to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. The best way to live life to the full in this world and to the next is to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Anybody agree? Good. That's three of us. I think Jesus' disciples were beginning to realize this and to accept it in their lives. Andrew here showed more trust than Philip, didn't he? Ben, a little boy, came with childlike simplicity and trust. And he said, "Here, mister, you can have me lunch." And Jesus used it in such a wonderful way. Most of the crowd weren't anywhere, really, were they? But this sign and Jesus' accompanying words and actions maybe set them thinking. Jesus Christ was and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's full of compassion. He's full of kindness. He's full of generosity. He is the God-man of action, showing to ordinary people in the miraculous signs which he performed and which accompany God's kingdom what it's like to belong to God and seeing his kingdom displayed on this earth. And how do you and I see him and respond to him? I want, I need, I pray for healing. I pray for help with my possessions. I pray for my bills. I pray for my relationships. Jesus will do it in his way. I can't see beyond the immediate. It's going to cost me. That's okay. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I found a little. That's quite enough. Let's go forward together and watch it multiply. Here's my lunchbox. Hallelujah, we can feed 5,000 people with that and so much more if you'll just trust me. With your life, your possessions, your family, your home, your everything. So let each one of us go forward in the love of our Saviour Jesus, in the power of his Holy Spirit, to the glory of our loving Heavenly Father. Amen.